Genesis chapter 22. I'm going to read more scripture than I normally do. I've done that the last few messages. But I'm going to lay a foundation, pick up where I left off Wednesday night, and preach this message that the Lord has laid on my heart. I have really, as Brother Billy said, I have gleaned from the truth of this study on coming with the purpose, the stated purpose, the intentional purpose of coming to worship God. And it's been a good reminder, a good jolt for me. And let me encourage you, if church has become a little mundane, a little bit routine to you, to get into Scripture, search your heart, spend time alone with God, and say, Lord, kind of reignite that, why we're even here. Let's face it, let's just be real honest, not trying to criticize. I just want to be everything God wants us to be. You can go anywhere in town and find people and you're like, I'm not even sure they know why they're here. You know, it's just what good Southerners do on a Sunday morning. I don't want to be that church. I want to come with a heart for God. Look with me in Genesis chapter 22. We'll start reading in verse number 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt, the word means test, that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac, his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto the young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac, his son, took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Then Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. I want you to look in verse number 5. I'm using that as my text because we're emphasizing the importance of coming together with the stated purpose of worshiping God. Not coming because it's a ritual, not coming because it's expected of us, but coming because we want to. And so we've used that. You probably heard Brother Billy say amen when I got to verse number 8. If you've ever been in a service where a preacher preached from this text, when he reads it, normally, especially in a larger meeting, let's say a jubilee, a camp meeting type service where people from all over have gathered together, together, you'll hear a chorus of amens when you get to verse number 8. God will provide Himself a lamb. That's a wonderful text, but what I want to use is verse number 5. Look in the middle. Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad, look, will go yonder and worship. Now, church, don't forget the fact that Abraham knows he is going to offer the son that God, the child of promise that God has given him. But yet he told the young men, he said, we're going to that mountain and we're going to worship. We read in Hebrews on Wednesday night, Abraham believed and knew with all his heart that God had made Isaac the child of promise, and he was going to the mountain and he and Isaac were coming back together if it meant that God had to raise Isaac from the dead and breathe life back into him. That's clear from the text in the book of Hebrews. I want you to turn now to Psalm 50. Psalm 50, and I want to begin reading in verse number 7. And here's how I want to link this with the story of Abraham. Forgive me for calling it a story. It's a literal account. The account of Abraham not just being willing to offer Isaac, but offering Isaac, because Hebrews tells me that Abraham offered him up, okay? So, but here's what I want to get you to see. God was far more impressed with Abraham's desire to worship than he was the physical offering that was going to be given. Let me illustrate that to you from the scripture. Look in Psalm 50, verse number 7. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. Look at verse 8. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds. Why? Every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. We use that as a verse of testimony to say God owns it all. Hallelujah. God actually uttered that verse as a mild rebuke. And he said, I'm not really worried about your sacrifices. He said, I own them all anyway. That's when he said, I own the cattle on a thousand hills, okay? Now look at verse number 11. For I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee. Why? For the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? These offerings, these fleshly offerings, these blood offerings, he said, I'm not going to eat that. I'm not going to drink that. He said, that's your opportunity to sacrifice to me to demonstrate your love and your respect. Look at verse number 14. Here's what he says he wants. Offer unto God, would you say that next word with me? And pay thy vows unto the Most High. Look at verse 15. Call upon me when? In the day of trouble. Has the devil ever told you you're not a good enough Christian to call on God in the day of trouble? God said, call on me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. So Psalm 50, in summary, tells us that he says, yes, I've commanded these offerings, but what he's giving them in Psalm 50 is a glimpse ahead when he's going to say, the day is going to come when I don't need these offerings. You're not even going to be commanded to give them. All I want you to do is gather together and offer an offering of thanksgiving. Look at verse number 23. Whoso offereth praise, what do? They glorify me. And to him that ordereth his conversation aright, I will show the salvation of God. I have had numerous people in my years of being in church and being in churches where we were encouraged and taught and had examples to praise the Lord, to praise Him publicly, to give Him the glory. For some, that's a shout of praise. For others, that's an uplifted hand. Like we studied the text last week, for others, that is a bowed head of contrition. Oftentimes, even tears of joy that would just sometimes they're a little louder. Sometimes they're just very intimate and quiet. But growing up in that, from after the Lord got my family out of a weak church and into a strong church, and I know the heritage that many of you had, we're told, and I've had people tell me, "Preacher, I'm not testifying anymore." I've had people say to me, "Preacher, I got so full this morning, I shouted with praise, before I sat down, the devil said, 'You look like a blooming idiot,' and preacher, I'm just going to praise him in my quiet, secret place." That is a lie of the devil. And here's what Psalm 50 says: "Whoso offereth praise glorifies me." What do you do when you glorify something? You make it look real big. And what sinners and what discouraged saints, what your fellow believers, as Brother Breck has said this morning, he's had to work, they've messed his work schedule all up, and he feels like he's been backslidden and needed to get right with God, and Tammy said he probably did. And one reason, all morning long, he's just been on the verge of tears going, "Man, y'all look good. Man, y'all look good. Y'all are blessing me." And we ain't done anything but just be here with him. But he's thankful. And so when you are with the body and you glorify God, it makes God look real big to somebody who needs to know how big God is. It makes God look real big. Have you ever come in here on your last leg and you sat down and getting here was a huge accomplishment, and somebody said, "I faced a trial this week like I've never faced in my life, but boy, God came through like He always does, and I just want to give Him the glory." And what did that do for you? Brother PJ, I don't care what I'm dealing with, when somebody on the other side of the church or in front of me or behind me stands up and goes, "God brought me through something like I've never been through in my entire life," I have never once, and it's just about, I'm sure it could happen, but Brother John, rare indeed is the time when we sit there and go, "Huh, wish you'd do that." That never makes me get negative. That never makes me get grumpy. I'm not like, "Yeah, I wish you'd do that for me." No, the minute I hear somebody bragging on God, I'm going, "Lord, you did it for him. I think you could do that for me." So when we praise God, when we gather, as Brother Billy said in his testimony, when we come for that purpose, you don't know. Yes, God wants it. He said in Psalm 50 that He did. But when you give Him the glory that He deserves, you're helping somebody else who needs to be reminded of just how big He is. Okay? Now I want you to look in one more passage. Look in Psalm 69. Look in Psalm 69. Then we're going to go to Genesis 22 and stay there. But I just want to lay some foundation. Look in Psalm 69, verse number 29. "But I am poor and sorrowful." Don't forget that, because in a minute, if you're not careful, you're going to forget the shape that the writer is in. But he's already told us, "I'm poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high." Here's what he said in verse 29. I'm in a bad way. Verse 30. "I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify Him with thanksgiving." Church, let me encourage you. We most visitors, okay, we had the Tuesday night services during the summer. Most guests from sister churches, they said, "Man, y'all really sing out around here." And I said, "Well, I just think that's what we ought to do as a church, is just sing out, okay?" And you've heard me say it, what we lack in accuracy, we'll make up for with gusto, okay? And just kind of just ring the rafters, because singing is one act of thanksgiving. Look in verse number 30. "I'll praise the name of God with a," say it, "and I will magnify Him with thanksgiving." Look at 31. "This shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock, and hath horns and hoofs. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord heareth the and despiseth not his prisoners. Have you ever come in here and felt like a prisoner? I talked to enough people this morning between Sunday school and preaching, that little break in there, to know that there are people here that life happens, that there are people that feel bound up. When you are bound, you are a prisoner. For the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not his prisoners. Let the heaven and the earth praise him, the seas and everything that moveth therein. For the Lord will save Zion and will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and have it in possession. The seed of his servants shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein. I went to those passages in Psalms to help me and you understand this. We're going back to Genesis chapter 22. That's a heavy chapter. It's a pinnacle of your Old Testament. It is a parting of the curtains and a glimpse at Calvary thousands of years before Calvary ever took place. It's an amazing chapter, but I want you to hear me and hear me well. Then we'll go back and do an exposition on the chapter. God was more impressed with Abraham's desire to worship than Abraham's willingness to offer Isaac. Am I rightly dividing the word? In Psalms, what did he say? He said, I don't need your sacrifices. He said, offer me the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. And because we walk in the flesh, because we live in a very corrupt world that weighs on our mind, because sometimes even coming to church, there are mental battles that the enemy will throw up in our face. Because of all that, I think every one of us in here will admit there are times when praising Him is a sacrifice. The world doesn't want you to do it. The flesh doesn't want you to do it. And the devil sure doesn't want you to do it. But my God is greater than all of those. Go with me back to Genesis chapter 22. And let's look at this amazing chapter and the lessons that we can learn from Brother Abraham about praising God and about worshiping God. Look at verse number 2. And he said, now, take thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, get thee into the land of Moriah, offer him there for a burnt offering that I will tell thee of. I preached on this Wednesday night, so I'm only going to stay here 60 seconds. God has given Abraham in verse number 2 a very difficult assignment, and Abraham embraces it and says, I'm going to do exactly what God wanted me to do. Now later on he says, the lad and I are going yonder to worship. But here's what I want, here's the lesson. I hit on it last Sunday, I hit on it Wednesday night, I want to remind us of it this morning. Real worship, true worship, is always preceded by obedience. That is why the entertainment churches of our day today, what they call worship, I'm afraid does not line up with God's Word. There's no obedience in the week that preceded it. It's just walk in, turn on the strobe lights, turn on the fog machine, crank up the music, and let's say we had a worship service. True worship is always preceded by obedience. Look in verse number 3. Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. Look at the next four words. And clave the wood for the burnt offering. Point number 2 that I want you to get this morning is this. True worship is always preceded by preparation. The services when getting here is an accomplishment, and I'm just glad that I made it in, and I hope that I can get some help before I leave. And I'm just being honest enough with you to tell you there are services that are like that. And some of you look like that might have been your situation this morning, and I'm glad you're here. But here's what I want you to get a hold of. What did he do long before he ever got to the mountain? What did he do long before he ever went up and made preparation to offer his son Isaac? Brother Mike, cycle. He clave the wood. Some people these days go to church and they climb the mountain. They say, I don't have any wood. What do we call a worship service? What do we call a church that is alive and thriving? We say that church is on fire. If you want to attend a church that is on fire, here's my question. Did you bring any wood? If you go to a campfire or a bonfire at Brother Youngblood's, what can you rest assured is going to be in good supply? Pallets upon pallets upon pallets, okay? Brother Youngblood, we've never run out of wood at a bonfire at your place. We should never run out of wood at Progress Baptist Church. Every song, every testimony. If you're kind of down in the dumps and you see somebody going, hallelujah, I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. You know what they just did? They threw a log on the fire. They threw a log on the fire. So let me quit preaching and go to meddling. How many of us brought logs for the fire this morning? How many of us are bringing logs for the fire tonight? Amen. How many of us are going to come to revival with a log? And boy, but it wouldn't hurt us to just do a object lesson and come in with some logs and lay them up there and say, this is a physical representation of spiritually I'm bringing my log and adding it on the fire. I need a witness right there. Do you prepare to come to church? Now listen, when you say that, I know my people here at this church well enough to know that when I talk about preparing, the devil, here's what, you know, I told you the other day when I say, men say something and women hear something different. Yeah, I got a real witness on that, okay? I just know I was getting some real head bobs, okay? But when I say we need to prepare before we come to church, here's what the devil tells you. If you're not prepared, you shouldn't go. That's a lie. I wish everybody would come prepared. But I'm also glad when you're here, because if you're not as prepared and hard as you want to be, you can be before you leave. And you can come back next time better prepared. Somebody might testify and say, hey, we've just kind of been going through the motions and the Lord convicted us and said we're supposed to come with a purpose in mind. And you may have come out of ritual this morning. And you heard a testimony, and then you heard another testimony about rituals, and you're like, wow, I need to get with it. I need to start bringing a log for the fire. But I've asked the church for a month now, let's prepare our hearts to receive the word that Brother Jones is going to preach to us for the next 4 nights. Let me tell you something. There is nothing like preaching to people whose hearts are prepared. If I poured water on this piece of wood right here, where's it going? It's just going to run off. But boy, when something's been prepared and you pour the water on it, it does what? It just soaks all the way in. You don't lose anything. Buddy, I don't want to lose anything God's got for me, any service that I ever attend to. So look at the preparation. He clave the wood. Before I leave, hey, if I preached one point Wednesday night, we quit. I'll quit when the Lord says to quit. I want to ask you something, Progress Baptist Church. Are you cleaving the wood? Are you coming in with something to add to the fire? That doesn't mean the entire church has to testify. Wouldn't bother me if they did. I don't come ready to get out. I know most people do, and I try to be respectful of all that and not just wear you out for the sake of wearing you out. But, buddy, if everybody said, preacher, I know we've been here a while, but I need to thank God. I'm with you. I'm with you. I love to hear people thank Jesus for His blessings. Are you preparing your heart? Look at verse number 3 and then all the way down. Look at the end of 3. Went unto the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. God had told him earlier, He said, you're going to go to a place that I'm going to tell thee of. In other words, God gave him some general directions. And He said, Abraham, when you start getting in that vicinity, then you're going to go to the place that I'm going to tell you of. And then there's one more step of obedience. He went 3 more days and God said, that mountain. And there's a couple lessons that I want us to get here. And here would be one of them. God is not going to show you the whole picture while your boat is in the harbor. God is not going to let's do another illustration. He's not going to show you which field to plow while the tractor is still in the barn. He said, Abraham, get moving and I'll tell thee the place. Abraham got to moving and the Bible says God told him the place. Abraham kept moving and God zeroed it in. Think Google Earth. God zeroed it in and said, that mountain right there. Some of us are wanting guidance from God and we're not doing the last thing He told us to do. Or the last thing He told, it's not a matter of inactivity, it's a matter of rebellious activity. He told us something to do, and we bowed up in the back and said, I'm not doing that. God's not giving you any further direction. You've got to deal with what He has told you that. Another thing that I want us to get, and it's a real practical application, but boy, there are many places preaching the Word of God today. There are many places where God is worshipped today. Not as many as there used to be, not as many as there should be. But let me tell you something, there are good places where they can be. I want to be, Brother Morgan, in the place where God has ordained for me to be. And I'm going to give it my best. I'm going to bring all the wood for the fire. I'm going to give it my best while I'm there. Look at verse number 5. Abide ye here with the ass. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. We've already hit it several times this morning. The first thing we saw was the obedience that preceded the worship. The preparation for the worship. The place of the worship. But I want to just talk for a minute about the worship itself. Verse number 5, Matthew, he said, we are going there and we've got one purpose in mind. We're going to worship. Let me tell you something. Church will mean so much more to you when you get up and you say to yourself, I am going to worship. When you get in that car and you say, we are going to worship. When you get out, when you come in those doors and say, I'm going to worship. I think if everybody, can we just help each other for a minute? I think if all of us would be real honest this morning, some of us came and there was no real purpose. You say, Brother Raines, is that a rebuke? If I need it, it's a rebuke. Because we all know there are people who go to church, there are people who probably come here, and it's just what they do. And boy, when you start coming with a purpose, church will mean so much more to you. The body of Christ will mean so much more to you. You're thankful. Brother Brett, we've laughed about it, but he's serious. He's going, man, my goofy work schedule has kept me out of here. I am thankful to be in church, and I'm thankful to be in church with you. Don't take for granted the blessings God has given you. Come with that purpose. Come back tonight with a purpose. I'm coming to worship. I'm not coming to see. I'm not coming to be seen. No, I'm coming to worship. I'm coming to get everything that God has for me. Look at verse 6 and 7. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son, took fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both of them together. Verse number 7. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb? Please don't miss this, church. Please hear me. The next to the last thing I want you to get is the picture that is being painted on this mountain in the land of Moriah. There are many North and South Carolinians who will say, I'm saved. What does it mean to be saved? Well, I go to church. I heard a lady say one day, I was born in America. Of course I'm a Christian. 35 years ago, they had a nationally known evangelical preacher on the Phil Donahue show, and he shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that they did a Q&A after his presentation, and a lady raised her hand, and they took her the mic. And she was raging mad. She said, "My mother is dying with cancer, and I have done nothing but care for her for the last 3 years. I have been a good daughter. I have taken care of my mother. I gave up my career to be a good daughter. And you're telling me if I'm not born again, I'll spend eternity in hell." And the preacher, as gently and kindly as you can tell somebody the truth, he said, "Ma'am, that's what God's Word says. We're not saved by works of righteousness." She said, "I want nothing to do with your God." She said, "If my good works won't get me in, there's no hope." Church, look at the picture that is painted in verses 6 and 7. Now, these are types in the Bible. But look in verses 6 and 7. Who's carrying the wood now? Isaac. Here's the picture that I want you to see. Isaac is carrying the burden. What is our burden? Sin. So sin is the wood. The sacrifice is going to be Isaac. Isaac is going to be killed. Isaac is going to be slain. The slayer is Abraham, with fire and a knife going to make the sacrifice for sin. Are you glad the story doesn't stop there? Amen. There's one more S. There's a substitute. And right before I was supposed to be slain for my sin, Jesus stepped up and said, "I'll be the perfect substitute." I want to ask everybody in here this morning, what are you trusting to get you into heaven? Is it because you've toted your wood? You didn't put it off on anybody else? You've been a good person? You've been a hard worker? Is that what you're trusting? Or are you putting your faith and your trust in the substitute? Everybody in here has got to answer that question. What is my hope of eternal life? Look at verse number 3, verse number 5, and verse number 6. Look in the middle of the verse. He went with Isaac, his son. Verse number 5. I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Look in verse number 6, the last line. They went both of them together. Look at verse number 8. They went both of them together. Please hear me. All the way through this story, Abraham and Isaac are just like this. What did Jesus say? I and my Father are one. You see the unity of the Spirit of God the Father and God the Son. They're one. Would you look at verse number 19? We know that God has provided a substitute. Now look at verse number 19. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up. All the way through this chapter, Abraham and Isaac are just like this. Abraham lays Isaac. He gets ready to slay him. God brings in the substitute. They offer the ram in the place of Isaac. I gotta point this out to you. Look at those verses. Look at those verses where the ram steps into the scene. How was he caught? By his horns. Do you know why God did that? Have you ever read Leviticus about the sacrifices? They had to be what? Perfect. Without spot or blemish. If you've ever hunted out west, let me tell you something. Those large western animals that we don't have around here, okay? Y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. They don't just get caught by the horns. They get mired up in that stuff. And it scratches them and it gouges them. Not this one. He was caught by the horns. It was a perfect sacrifice. But after that passage, Isaac fades away. And the Bible says Abraham and the young men came down the mountain. You know why? This is what we call in the Scripture a type, a picture of what Jesus did on the cross. Go to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 25. Wherefore He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. Your only access to God is through Jesus. Your only access to God is through Jesus. Seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Do you know why there's no mention of Isaac coming down from the mountain? In a type, in a picture, he is still there as the perfect sacrifice. There's no mention of him coming down. We know that he did because we know the rest of the story. It's a type. No type is 100% perfect. There's things, there are images there that God used to paint a picture for us. But for God and the Son, for Abraham and Isaac to have been in lockstep all the way through this story and then get to the end and it said Abraham and the young men came down from there. There's another application. The Bible says in Hebrews that Jesus was made perfect through His sufferings. There is a very good application that Isaac was included in that number with the young men because of the maturing, the completion that took place in his life when he saw God provide that perfect sacrifice. Do you know Jesus? What are you trusting to get you to heaven? Faithfulness to Progress Baptist Church won't get you there. Giving an offering won't get you there. Being kind to your fellow man won't get you there. Do you know Jesus? Have you accepted that substitution offering in your place? Listen to me carefully. If it was 99% Jesus and 1% me, the world would jump all over that, Brother Youngblood. Man wants to have something to do with it. Do you know who the hardest people in Western North Carolina to reach are? The good old boys. The sweet ladies. Ask these families that go to the nursing home. Buddy, you talk to somebody who's been a good person all their life, counted their rosaries, did their Hail Marys, you have a hard time convincing them they're lost. Here's what the songwriter said, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling."